Scripture lessons of the morning come to us from Genesis, chapter 7, and then Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. And the gospel lesson is found in Matthew, chapter 24. From Genesis. And the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and its mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep them alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. The Epistle Lesson. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say, "This is peace and security," then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light and children of the day. They are not of the night or of darkness. We are not. So then, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for the obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. In Matthew, we find Jesus' words. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then 2 will be in the field, 1 will be taken and 1 will be left. 2 women will be grinding meal together, 1 will be taken and 1 will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You never know. That principle seems to be a part of all life and of everyday life. It works in our personal lives, works in our expectations. In the "it's a small world" situation, miles from home in some out-of-the-way place on vacation, there's a relative friend or a friendly relative. You never know who you're going to meet, when and where. Or think about the various happenstance circumstances that surround our lives all the time, and the "you never know" principle works out again. Shakespeare said it like this: "The best laid plans of mice and men often go astray." He, or one of his characters, I think, said that. I don't know which character, but I do know for a fact That car trouble means you never know when a whole day's schedule is going to be ruined. You never know when talking to the right person at the right time is going to change your life and make all the difference in the world. Ask some married friends how they met. Or ask anyone who influenced their lives to pick their particular profession. Ask a salesperson how the biggest sale of his or her career happened. Or ask someone you know very well why they changed one of their opinions lately. And the never-you-never-know principle, who they met, who they happened to talk to, what curious set of circumstances came together, the you-never-know principle will become crystal clear. And it's true in a wider context than just our personal lives. We still live in the nuclear age. We don't think about it as much as we did, and we didn't have to think about it as much after the USSR, Russia shattered into too many pieces to count or to spell correctly. And yet now some of those stands, those countries, have nuclear weapons, maybe under control, maybe not, maybe for sale to the cheapest bidder, maybe aging and not properly maintained. And then we have Iran and North Korea, and you just never know. Some folks who think they know say another Chernobyl or worse could happen. Japan, with its own nuclear problem, says Russia is dumping radioactive trash into the open sea and they want them to stop. And they say they have stopped. But you never know. Some folks still don't know that more lives have been saved by nuclear medicine than were taken when the bombs were dropped on Japan. All of which came from the very same science. You never know what direction science is going to take. It's true in our culture. You just never know. There are some stable communities, but many people in our nation are moved about, uprooted, rerouted, encouraged on one hand to be good citizens, all the while being asked to support or at least ignore some questionable political activities, all in the name of just getting the job done. And then once they do become settled, they are told to send their youth off to fight wars and not to ask any questions about why or what for. It's no surprise that the mood is becoming more and more skeptical because you never know. And yet our need is for understanding and for disclosure of the truth to counteract you never know. All our cultural and societal energy as a country is sometimes so turbulent because it doesn't know how to express and direct itself. And so you never know where and how that energy is going to erupt, in a peaceful demonstration or a riot occupying Wall Street. And so our questions become more pointed and more troubled because of that principle. You never know. Today the question is, who's got a gun or a bomb? And the answer is, you never know. Today a lifetime of promise and possibility can become, because of drugs and alcohol abuse, a tragedy, a terror. And we parents know that our children eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil much earlier than we did. And they are forced to think for themselves and make decisions their parents either never faced or faced much later in life. All of our teenagers have transportation that can put them where any kind of action is and less time than we can imagine. and they're forced to make ethical decisions at work and at school and during their leisure time that their parents may know about, but with which they cannot identify. And so again, we see that principle, you never know at work. How do we handle it? What do we do? Consider the scripture lessons. The people to whom Paul was writing at the church in Thessalonica wanted to know God's timetable. They had their set of questions too, and they didn't know when Christ would return, and so they thought they could hold out a little bit better against evil if they knew. Paul's answer was clear, and even though it wasn't what they wanted to hear, it was clear. He said, I'll tell you precisely, we cannot know precisely. You never know. And then in the gospel lesson, we find out Jesus himself didn't know either. As a human, he subjected himself to all the limitations we know, which means he gave up for a time his ultimate power and knowledge that belonged to him as the Son of God. Paul describes that in Philippians and says he emptied himself for us. And so both Jesus and Paul are saying is it's not our place to know. That's something that belongs to God the Father. Our response is to accept our present responsibility. So ask yourself this. Why would we want to know the time and the season for Christ's second coming? If we see Jesus' return as a great inspection tour to see if our shoes are shined and our ties are straight, you know that we would wait until the last minute to shape up. I suppose that's the only explanation that real inspections have to be surprised. They have to be unannounced. And that's the way armies and airlines and hospitals and banks do it. And that's the way the rest of us are kept on our toes. On the other hand, if we see Christ's return as some kind of giant awards assembly, like the kind we used to go to in high school, and then we miss the point of justification by faith and salvation by grace, all of which proves we don't deserve it on our own merits because we don't have to. So what's the point of God coming to us again, but who knows when? How do we handle that idea of Jesus, not as a baby meek and mild, but as a judge? Should it be scary and terrifying and guilt generation? After all, you never know. Listen to Paul's answer. We certainly do know it will be good for us. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our head Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we might live in him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are now doing. Finally, some good news from the You Never Know principle. And what are we doing now? Jesus came as a baby, but he was also the Savior. And he will return as the judge, but also as the King. So what does that mean? Now, I remember my first opportunity to vote in a presidential election. And I was ready. I knew who I wanted for president, for senators, even for state's attorney, and even the coroner. See, I was in Chicago, and at that time and place, the coroner was a big deal. He was busy. But before I was allowed to vote, a poll worker came up and handed me another ballot listing judges. people with whom I was a lot more likely to do government than the president or a senator or the coroner. And I didn't know anything about the judges. I didn't know their qualifications. I didn't know their anything. I didn't know their names. I have come to know that I was being judged by God because I did know at that time in Cook County that 85 to 90% of the poor people were always found guilty at trial. And some were guilty. But others were simply the victims of poor, lazy public defenders, which good judges would prevent. I didn't know who they were. But standing there, ballot in hand, I was judged by God. You never know. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. Bad. It can be good. God is always coming to us each and every day with opportunities to forgive, to be like Him, gracious, self-sacrificing. A long time ago, Carol and I went to a wedding, and at that wedding, the priest said that the only genuine sacrifice was made out of love. Otherwise, it wasn't a sacrifice. And from that day on, every time I do a wedding and say, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her," I remember what that priest said. That's good. And this week we will all have occasion to sacrifice some of our ego to get a truer picture of ourselves. Might not sound like fun, but a good diagnosis is always worth it. We'll be able this week to sacrifice a little bit of our own prestige to help somebody else. We'll sacrifice some of our time, our money, our talents, and no one will know about our contribution. As for when, you never know. But we do know how to be ready. And that's the point of the lesson about Noah's neighbors and the children's sermon. People in Noah's time were very indifferent to the big issues of life. Now, all of their eating was not gluttony and all of their marriage wasn't licensed, but they were so absorbed in their daily routine that they never had time to meet or at least recognize when God came to meet them. My best critic says that there are givers and there are takers in life, and we get to choose which we will be each and every day, which adds up to a lifetime and a lifestyle of being either a giver or a taker. So how then do we prepare ourselves to meet God? Whenever, wherever. Especially with the "you never know" principle in mind. How can we be ready? Back to the Apostle Paul for a clear answer. Let us put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Thinking about a soldier, Paul used terms of armor, talking about being prepared because you never know. But look carefully, he's talking about faith, love, and hope. He's not thinking about dangerous weapons. He's thinking about powerful ones. Consider faith, believing that Jesus was and is the answer to the question of life. Who doesn't need that kind of confidence for reading the newspaper or listening to the news? Acting out of faith, we can respond to the love of God, worshiping Him, by loving the most precious part of His creation, our neighbors and ourselves. And don't think about how that's going to change the world. Think about how it's going to change tomorrow for us. And doing that will give us hope. It's not intended to shame us, far from it. Because we have the security of the promises of God. Jesus says, if you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. The you never know principle is alive and well. Even in answering the question, where will we meet God? Wherever he finds us, may he find us faithful and loving and full of hope. Amen. Let us pray. The prayer for blessing this morning is based on Psalm 27 and Psalm 119. Let us pray. Teach us your way, O Lord. Lead us on a level path. Teach us to follow your decrees. Teach us to keep them to the end. Give us understanding, and we will keep your law and obey it with all our hearts. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.